First Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 4 to verse 8 to begin with tonight as we continue this study of Peter. Tonight will be less about the content of what he says here and more about his life personally, how it's reflected in this. But let's read verses 4 through 8 to begin with tonight, where Peter says, "Coming to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed.'" Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the testimony of our brother. Father, I thank you for the testimony of all those that are brought forth in Scripture, made vulnerable before us, certainly, Lord, as they present themselves by your leading. I thank you, Father, for those examples that are given to us, good and bad, Father, that you use to draw us to more of the good, Lord, and putting off the bad. I thank you for those ones who were faithful in walking by faith, with their own hang-ups, certainly, but Lord, as they yielded and submitted to you, Father, you changed hearts, you changed minds, you changed ways, you changed so many things that you can indeed change for us as well today. Change our hearts, Father, change our minds, change our thoughts and feelings, so that our ways might be entirely in line with your will. Bless us as we consider this man, his ways, and what you brought him through into. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I think I closed with some comment, perhaps, about Peter's stonework, that we would be considering that. And that's exactly what we're going to consider this evening. Peter's stonework, what do I mean by that? Getting right to it. Again, going to consider more. We will consider some of what he said here in our text passage, and what he was intending and speaking of there, and we'll get into more of it in the weeks ahead, certainly. But tonight, more focused on the man himself, the stonework of Peter. And what do I mean by this? Well, I see stone closely associated with Peter throughout all of his walk of faith. And probably assume that I'm not the only one who sees this, beginning at Peter's own introduction to Jesus. Back in John chapter 1, that disciple John presented that introduction of this man Peter when his brother Andrew, that is Peter's brother Andrew, told him that he had found the Christ. This is in verse 42. And then Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. It says there, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. Now, I don't want to confuse, and when we talked about the 12 disciples some time ago, I explained to some extent, to some measure, about Cephas versus Peter and Aramaic and Greek and all of these things. But just take it as this. Cephas means in Aramaic, or the language that was spoken by those ones, those ones who occupied that place then, Cephas was the word for stone. Now, in the Greek, the word is Petros, and so then that is transliterated into the English, which is Peter. And so, essentially, just understand that Cephas means stone, Peter means stone, and call it that. Jesus named Peter Stone upon his introduction. It was one of the first things, one of the first exchanges that the Lord Jesus had with that man, Peter. Now, this prompts me to think, and I'm not going to speculate on Peter, I'm going to talk about myself and what I know of people. When I was a kid, just about as soon as I learned how to read, and I had a library card to Well, not the public library, but the school library, and I was able to go in there and I found a book that said Book of Names, or whatever the case may be. I remember it being quite popular in the second grade, the Book of Names and what names meant. As soon as I had the opportunity to know what my name meant, I looked it up, and oftentimes children do such things. My name means vigilant, the fierce, and of course I felt really cool to say that it meant the fierce back in second grade, although I was anything but fierce. Never have been a real fierce person, but I liked what it meant. But once you find out, you know, it's kind of lost. You know, no big deal, because, well, to my folks, they didn't call me, hey, fierce one, come here. No, it was Greggy. You know, there's nothing fierce about Greggy. There's, you know, other names that mean whatever names mean. They're simply just, to us now, once you get, you know, once you might find out what those meanings are, Jim is Jim to me. I don't even know what James means. I could probably think about it, but Jim is Jim. I just make that association. Gary is Gary, and Gary is Gary. You know, it is what it is. They're just simply names. Now, not that I don't respect my parents for naming me so. I know why they named me so. They named me after my dad. Peter had a little bit of a different situation, didn't he? It was Jesus. When he met him, he said, I know who you are. I know what your name is, Simon the son of Jonah. He presents that he knew who he was, and then he said, you shall be called by the word of the Son of God, Cephas. You shall be called stone. And so, again, I don't want to speculate. I take that seriously. But I must think to myself what I would do if Jesus said to me, you're not so much called Simon, you're not so much called Gregory, you are called Stone in this case, or whatever the case might be that Jesus would name me. Peter, I would imagine, thought to himself, why would he name me Stone? I would think that to myself. Why is he naming me Stone? Simon means one who has heard, or one who hearkens, or it can mean simply to hear or to hearken. What's the significance of this name that he's giving me, Stone? It would have been something to meditate on, I believe. Would have been something to pray on, I believe. Would have been something even perhaps to ask Jesus about. As it happens in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus spoke to him of his own volition. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 16... I would say that Matthew chapter 16 holds probably the most direct stone reference that Jesus makes to Peter outside of simply naming him so. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, this is where Jesus was asking the disciples, what do people say that I am? What do people think? And when they answered him, he asked them this in Matthew 16 and verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had an understanding. And Jesus recognized that. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now perhaps you are aware, there's an entire religious system that has a false doctrine that is predicated on the belief that Peter was the rock that Jesus was speaking about, that he was going to build his church upon that man, upon that rock. We know that that isn't true. I'm not going to get into all of the Greek here, but, well, Peter's name is different than the word there that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. There's a difference in size, there's a difference in presentation, there's a difference in substance, and there was a difference in person. You're Peter, on this rock, the rock Christ Jesus, I will build my church. Jesus was indeed that rock. There's no questioning about it. There is no trying to manipulate it this way and that. Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. Paul agreed. Paul taught this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll be moving all over Scripture this evening. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul understood this truth. He said, and he, this is the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. If you move to chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 19, Paul goes on along this line, and he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are part of this church. You who have believed, regardless of bloodline, regardless of nationality, regardless of sin, regardless of male, female, regardless of slave or free, regardless, you who were once strangers and foreigners no longer are. You are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And not only that, he is the stone, the rock that is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one upon which the church is built. He's the one upon which the church is centered. He's the one upon which the church is supposed to line themselves up on, being that architectural component that chief cornerstone is, the thing by which everything is lined up, everything is stacked upon, everything is built off of, everything is centered on, focused on, everything. He is all of it. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation, and he was in that day too. On this rock I will build my church, Jesus was saying. Now that being said, I think that it was clear as we move through Scripture that Peter was not the stone, not the rock upon which the church was centered and upon which the church was built, but I think that he, without question, was appointed to be a stone worker for that church. He was appointed to be a mason for that church. I think about stone masonry. I've watched several people do stone mason work, and what I notice about their hands is almost always they have big, thick mitts of hands, very, very calloused, very, very beat up, oftentimes black fingernails. I would imagine that their hands hurt because it's tough work. It's difficult work. There's hammering involved. There's heavy weights involved. All of these things. I believe Peter was given a difficult task when he was appointed as a stonemason, as it were, for the church that is the body of Christ. He was a part of the foundation of the apostles, certainly. But ultimately, he would be bringing and teaching the word of God to the living stones of the temple that he speaks of back in our opening passage there. He would be calling for those living stones to come. Coming to him as to a living stone, it says in verse 4. Coming to him, you also as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and so on and so forth, it says there in verse 5. We are those living stones, and the ones that he was talking to there, all of those ones that have accepted the Lord Jesus and become these living stones that we might center ourselves on the chief cornerstone. Peter was appointed to be a stone worker for those ones in that day and all through these ages until today, still working stone, calling these living stones to be built up into this framework, to be built up into this body of Christ. Now, particularly after Jesus made these statements, calling him stone, essentially, and calling him to be a worker here of this church built on the rock that is Jesus, I would imagine, well, that Peter, not imagine, I'm confident, Peter had the opportunity to perk up when perhaps stonework, stones were presented, when they popped up in Jesus' teaching, when they popped up in the Word as he came across it. Now, we can get hung up in certain things when the Lord is dealing with our hearts about something, or sometimes, I don't want to get too far off track, but sometimes we can get a bee in our bonnet about something and not be on the right path, and so then every time the preacher preaches about this subject or that subject, or every time something comes along the way and mentions this, we can say, oh, that's for me, I'm supposed to be going that direction, or, oh, yeah, that supports my thought about this. We want to be careful not to do that, certainly. But when Peter is called stone by the Lord Jesus, he had opportunity every time that he heard stone mentioned by Jesus, every time that he came across it in Scripture, to perk up and consider, might this have something of an application to me? And I think that there were plainly opportunities for such things to happen. In Matthew chapter 21, I don't know if Peter was present there. I looked at all the representations here of this passage in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not sure if he was there, if he witnessed Jesus saying this, but he might have been, and regardless, he knew of the doctrine that Jesus was presenting there. If he was there, he might have taken a little extra notice. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus is speaking to the chief elders and the priests, chief priests and elders there. Verse 42 of Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now he was talking about himself, of course. The chief cornerstone, Jesus, was. And again, I don't know if Peter was there. I'm getting ahead of myself, but lest you fear that I'm going off base, obviously Peter ultimately knew this because he quotes it later on here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Obviously, whether it was at this time that he saw this or simply because he read it in the Word himself or he heard Jesus say it another time, he plainly was familiar with this. And Jesus said to these ones, have you never read the Scriptures? It was available to them. Now, here I want to make plain that the word stone and the word cornerstone are not the same words as Peter's name, but it's in the same arena. It's in the same kind of, well, in the same kind of, not context, but the same, well, the same type of word, same type of consideration, looking at stonework and stonemasonry and the like. So it could cause us to perk up and consider, what does that have to say to me? Now, as I said a moment ago, whether Peter was there or not to hear Jesus say this, I believe Peter knew the Scripture. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, I'm confident that he did read the Scripture. I'm confident that he did have familiarity here. Familiarity with the 8th chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, in verse 13, Isaiah 8. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. If you flip 20 chapters to the right to chapter 28 of Isaiah, Isaiah 28 and verse 16 also says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily or overzealously or rashly, if you want to use that term. I'm confident that Peter was familiar with these passages. Isaiah was, well, it was something that was present then. Jesus said himself that he was, well, presented in the prophets. He was presented in the Psalms. He was presented in the Old Testament Scripture, in the law. These things would have been available. If you turn to Psalm 118, this is a messianic psalm that presents Christ. It presents Christ speaking from first person. It presents Christ and speaking of him in third person. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We can be confident that Peter was aware of these scriptures, was familiar with these passages because they were available to the Jew in that day. Whether or not he had his own copy, I can't tell you that, but they were available as they attended their synagogues and so on. Jesus was teaching these words himself. We just read that a moment ago. He was teaching it to those ones who would listen. Again, we don't know that Peter was present in that portion of Matthew, but he was teaching it, Jesus was. But more than anything, we understand that by the time he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, he had them well in hand, well understood. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, he says. I know this for a fact, he says. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That's Isaiah 28. The second half of verse 7 of 1 Peter. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. The first half of verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Isaiah chapter 8. These were passages that Peter was familiar with. Now again, it's talking about Jesus as the chief cornerstone, Jesus as the rock, Jesus as the stone, and Jesus had told Peter, you're not the rock that I'm building my church upon, it's me. But in appointing Peter to be about his business and to be about his work, to recognize who Jesus was, to recognize what his word was telling him, to recognize that there was a commission to him, an appointment to him, that he would indeed be an apostle, then he would, well, he'd be given this stonework, as it were, this stonework in dealing in the things of Jesus, in dealing with those living stones that were to be brought to the chief cornerstone. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn to Matthew 21, but do recall that before Jesus ascended that final time, he told Peter, he said, feed my lambs first. Tend my sheep, tend my lambs. Or let me say that again. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. A lot of sheep and a lot of lambs in that whole thing. Jesus was making plain to him, well, to feed and shepherd his people, his sheep, of all ages, of all spiritual ages, and he was going to be a provider of such things. When Jesus told him that, and that's Matthew 21, if you want to study that out for yourself, Peter heard him, and Peter obeyed him. Now, he had some hang-ups, and he had some work that he had to do as he went along in that, and he certainly had some trip-ups that we're not going to get into this evening. But we can see that what Jesus' words that he said to him there, what effect they had on Peter as he progressed, we can see that it had an effect in his writing. We can see that it had an effect in what he spoke as he ministered. When Jesus appointed him to feed his lambs, tend his sheep, feed his sheep, essentially to work those living stones that are a part of my church. As we turn back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, we can see it. What was Peter writing about here? Well, if you think about what we've talked about up to and including the first part of chapter 2 here, you understand that we've been talking about building up our faith as we build up the church. Step 1, step 2, step 3 of our own personal walk of faith. And then coming together, as we see here, into this living, well, temple for the Lord, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, all of these things. And it starts with what we looked at last week. There in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so if you recall last week, we talked about that first step is tasting that the Lord is gracious. And while we are newborn babes, having been given new life, having been born again, brand new believers, that's the time to desire that pure or sincere milk of the word. That's step one of the walk of faith. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus, be passed from death unto life. You have new life, you've been born again, and there it is. Our passage opened up here in verse 4, talking about him saying, well, Peter saying, come further now. Move ahead. Keep moving forward, you might say. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ourselves being stones built on the rock that is Jesus, as we talked about, lined up on the chief cornerstone, the one who is precious to us who believe. I didn't take it as coincidence when Lorraine was praying just a moment ago, and she said that the word is precious to us, something that is dear to us, that not everyone, first off, not everyone has the measure of access that we do to it, but furthermore, not everyone has the same measure of interest in it, unfortunately, the same measure of value. We're called who find him precious. We're called to come forward to him, recognizing that he is precious, and be built up into a body, not just some weak, sickly body, but a body of strength, a church of strength. And that begins with different components being different components of strength, different components of faithfulness, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Ideally, each one of us building ourselves in faith, being built up in faith as we submit to the Lord, ideally into the bride itself. That's what we're looking for, being those ones who recognize him as precious and being stacked and laid up appropriately and accordingly to where we build up a house that is centered on the chief cornerstone. As I mentioned a moment ago, not everyone finds him to be so. Not everyone finds him to be precious. There are those ones who reject entirely. There are those ones who might accept at one point and then lose interest, lose a taste for him. In verse 8, to so many, Christ is just that, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They'd stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter understood that as well. Peter understood the sad state of those ones who weren't interested in coming forward. Those ones who weren't interested in going to the Lord Jesus. God's not willing that any should perish, we understand. Jesus knocks on the heart. He knocks and he knocks again. He knocks on the heart by his word. He knocks on the heart by his spirit. He knocks on the heart through his people, Peter being one of them. Ourselves being those ones who can present the Lord Jesus as knocking on the heart. And that's what Peter was doing here. Peter was presenting the Lord Jesus, beckoning those ones to come as living stones to that living stone, that chief cornerstone that is Jesus, doing this stonework. Now, I said I was going to mention what Peter was doing and how he demonstrated this in his own life, not just in what he wrote here. Peter was writing what his own experience was. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, we'll start winding this down by just looking at a couple of things that Peter lived and bore out that showed, well, it demonstrated what he has summoned us to and beckoned us to in these first two chapters in taking these steps of faithfulness. Peter was writing precisely what his own experience was. He was called to be a stone. He was called to be a stone worker. He was called to offer the taste of the Lord's graciousness to people. Called then to build with those ones. And Peter did. His ministry followed this path that he's been presenting to us here. Now, if you consider Peter's ministry, if you were to look in Acts chapter 1, for time's sake, I won't take you there either. He was instrumental in building the early church. And when we spoke just a moment ago about the foundation of the apostles built on top of the rock that is Christ, the foundation of the apostles, it strikes me as interesting, and oftentimes it's forgotten about Peter, that he was the one who prompted them to select a 12th one to replace Judas. You know, I think I will turn there, as a matter of fact. If you look in Acts chapter 1, Let's start in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the middle of the disciples. Peter stood up in the midst of them. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Goes on there about Judas. moving down here, it says, "Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time," in verse 21, "that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." He said, we need to select someone to fill this spot that the Lord Jesus himself presented. These 12, we need one to be replaced here. We need a 12th disciple, a 12th apostle, if you will. He helped. He was instrumental in establishing that foundation, if you will. Furthermore, it says in Acts chapter 2, we know that he preached to those ones who were questioning there after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Those ones came up and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He identified the rock for who he was, called them to taste that he was gracious, said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And then verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Peter was hard at work early on, very, very early in this, in the church's establishment there. He was hard at work, stepping up and carrying out this duty that the Lord called him to. He offered a taste of the Lord's grace, furthermore, to those ones who persecuted Jesus himself. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, when Peter was arrested, he was detained unjustly. Then he was brought before those familiar names, Annas, Caiaphas, says John and Alexander, and as many as were in the family of the high priest there in verse 6. If you move to verse 8, of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he spells it out so clearly to them. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, you might project, reflect, what his voice would be as he was presenting this to Caiaphas and Annas and those ones. Again, you can dangerously speculate where his heart, where his mind was at, and all of these things, and standing before these ones that he knew were responsible, naturally speaking, for the death of his Lord. But I look at it this way. Peter was seeking stones to build on the chief cornerstone, even there before these ones. Even before these ones that we know were guilty, were not repentant when the empty tomb was presented to them, were rejecting of that, were willing to cover things up and all of that, Peter still said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't think he was saying that merely to spite them. I think he was saying that to invite them. No record that they did by any means. But those who were willing could come, could taste, could see that the Lord was gracious, could become a living stone themselves built upon the foundation that it was Christ, line themselves up on the chief cornerstone and be a part of that church that we enjoy the pleasure of being a part of today. Those who would reject would stumble and ultimately be lost, to be sure. Saints, I look at Peter and I appreciate his testimony. So often we say, I appreciate Peter because he failed a lot and I fail a lot, and so I can find that camaraderie, so to speak, in that failure, knowing that the Lord has forgiven and built us up and so on and so forth. But you know, we don't always have to look merely at the failure. We can look at the obedience that he undertook. Again, hang-ups and issues popped up. Certainly he had the issue in Galatians when Paul rejected or rebuked him to his face, and we're well aware of the denial that he had after even walking with Jesus. But we understand that when Jesus came and when Jesus went up, he immediately took that commission from the Lord Jesus. And he started building that church. Started working, not on himself, but recognizing the foundation was Christ. Building that upon that foundation of those apostles, himself being included, himself being a living stone, but calling for those ones to be living stones, those lambs that the Lord called him to feed, those sheep that he called him to tend and to feed. Peter did it. Again, not without his own imperfections, but line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, he learned, he bore witness, and he called us to do the same thing that he did, walking by faith in victory, being built up himself into the temple of God. I'm grateful for the testimony of this man, and I'm grateful that we can do the same, saints. So let us do the same. Let us come as living stones to the chief cornerstone and be built up into that temple, that church, and ultimately the bride of Christ, ideally, that we might be nearest to him. Thank the Lord for Peter's testimony.